A student from Doug's Shepherd School class on leadership sent in a question about Ezra 7 verse 10, and it turned into a most practical discussion. What does it mean to set your heart to study God's word? Why must doing come before teaching? And how does any of this apply if you're not in pastoral ministry? Tommy and Doug work through it all, and the answers are worth considering. Here is episode 98 of Imprint Out Loud.
Imprint Out Loud is the audio podcast of Imprint, which exists to leave a healthy mark on the church in Africa through trustworthy biblical resources and training of local church leaders.
Hi everyone, welcome to Imprint Out Loud. We have our normal guest here. Welcome, Doug.
Thank you. Good to be here.
Doug, we received a question from a very good student of yours. A student from your Shepherd School class. Mm. You did a course on Ezra and Nehemiah leadership.
Yes.
And he asked the question from Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Mm. Now, chapter 7 is all about Ezra being sent back to the people, right?
So yes.
Artaxerxes, king of Persia, sent Ezra back to go and teach the people. And verse 10 says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel." So maybe let's start with just the backdrop of Ezra.
Okay.
Why was he sent? How was he sent to do what?
So Ezra most likely grew up in Babylon, Persia, depending on who was reigning and ruling at the time, and was obviously a faithful scribe, a faithful teacher of God's word, probably teaching in the synagogues, which started in that era. And about 70 years before him, the temple was completed. Cyrus had given a decree for Jews to go back to Jerusalem to build the temple. They rebuilt that temple from about 535 BC to 515 BC. So 70 years later, Artaxerxes gives a decree for somebody to go back, for the Jews to go, some Jews to go back to Jerusalem. And Ezra puts his hand up and says, "I want to go back and I want to teach God's word there." So it seems like most likely, though they had the temple, they were not in good shape spiritually. So Ezra goes back to really re-instruct the people, which sets the background for a reformation. There's some overlap with Nehemiah when he builds the walls. But yeah, that's historically where Ezra is. He's a faithful scribe. He goes back to teach people the law of the Torah, the instruction of God to the people.
Which automatically just makes me think of the man's character, right? He wanted to go back to teach God's people.
Yeah, it would not have been an easy move. He would have been very comfortable in Babylon. Jeremiah said, "You're going to be there a long time, build houses there." And so Ezra, again, I'm assuming he was raised there. It was his home, but he never lost sight of the city of God. He never lost sight of God's ultimate purpose. Yeah. So it's a four-month journey, if I read this right, 3 or 4 month journey that he takes to get there and faithfully labors. Yeah, he was devoted to the Lord and was willing to make the sacrifice to reinstruct and reform the people.
Yeah. So would you agree that verse 10 talks about just maybe the motive why he went because of what he did in verse 10? Let me ask you that.
Yeah, I'd say so. I'd say there seems to be this, that must have been a passion with him. So he sets his heart to study the Torah of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord, while he's there in Babylon. And so he is learning all of this, knowing one day, hoping one day, perhaps praying that one day in the providence of God, he'll be able to go back and do something with it. So he's passionate about doing this very thing. It's interesting, it says he set his heart to study it and to do it, and then to teach it. So this wasn't just academia for him. It wasn't just theoretical.
Yeah,
he was committed to Torah, and he wanted to teach Torah for the welfare of the people.
Would you say that this is the or should be the normal blueprint? Study, do, and then teach?
Absolutely. I think nobody should be teaching God's word who hasn't set their heart to it. Mm. And that's more than just he wants to get his MDiv. This is a guy who's setting his heart to Torah because he loves God.
Yeah.
And the proof is he's doing it.
Yeah.
And so nobody should be teaching God's word who's not committed to doing it, who's not doing it out of a relationship, a vital relationship with God.
So next question, maybe, that how do you set your heart on study?
So, yeah, I had a discussion recently with somebody. I think every day, somebody who's in the ministry, let's say they're in the ministry, the most important thing is their devotional life. So they're starting their day making sure their focus is on the Lord. That's how you begin to set your heart. And then you say, again, if you're in the ministry, and I'll apply it generally in a moment, if you're in the ministry, you're saying, I need to seek the Lord. I don't want to just be a professional. I don't want just to be theoretical. I want to know the Lord. And then you get into your study. And you're disciplining yourself to be devoted. It's not, I was saying to someone the other day, it's not like, you know, I don't get woken up in the morning by angels, you know, whispering in my ear, get up, and you just float into your study. Yeah. Sometimes it's just really a schlep. You don't really feel like doing it, but you're saying, I need to do this because this is God's calling and God's people need this. Yeah. I think generally speaking, for any believer, it's the same thing. It's a devotional approach to knowing God and then studying whatever it is that you need to study in God's word and giving yourself to it because you want to know him and serve him.
Yeah. So it's not the typical Instagram photo that you see with a Bible open on a little table next to your chair with a cup of coffee steaming in front of a window.
Well, the cup of coffee might be a part of it because sometimes I just need the caffeine to keep me going. Uh-huh. But yeah, sometimes it's just hard work.
Yeah.
I think you had a podcast about boredom. I think that happens in the ministry. That happens for every Christian when it comes to sometimes you just go to church because it's the right thing to do. But because you set your heart to do the right thing, you do it.
How else can you set your heart to study? If you think of heart, maybe praying before you read, before you study?
So yeah, I think, you know, those in the ministry, we're called to give ourselves to prayer in the ministry of the word. And I think that when you are studying God's word, it must be a perpetual prayer. Lord, I don't understand this. Help me understand this. I pray every week, Lord, give me the burden of the word of the Lord for your people. So there's always this constant praying. I want to know this text because I want to know you. I want to know how to please you. I want to know my purpose in life. I want to remember the big picture, but I want to be a blessing to others. So it's constantly keeping an open communion with the Lord.
It's just interesting to see that study of the law of the Lord is seeking. So it's not just reading.
Right.
It's actually looking for certain things in the text.
Yeah.
It's not just glancing your eyes over it.
Yeah, he set his heart to study the law of the Lord, which studying is not always easy. And I think a part of setting your heart to do that in our day and age is learning to ignore your phone, putting it on silent, even locking it away. I struggled with that recently, and I just had to just put everything on silent and say, forget it. Because I have such a mind that wants to know things. So I'll be studying something, and something else comes to my mind. I'll just quickly Google it, but it becomes distracting.
Yeah.
Yeah. And Samuel, I think his name is Samuel James. He wrote a book called Digital Liturgies. Excellent. Where he just talks about we have to discipline ourselves because otherwise the phone shapes us. So I did think when it comes to setting your heart to study, you need to make sure you're staying focused.
Yeah.
Not getting distracted.
Yeah. Remove all distractions.
Remove all the distractions that you can.
Yeah. I know for us in the house, the kids know they get up there by themselves. Thankfully, they're that age at the moment. But they can come down and say good morning, but then they leave us because we're busy studying the Word of God. And they can sit and read with us, But there's no questions or can I do this or can I? So it's remove all distractions and put perimeters around it, because now it's the time between you and God.
Right.
Yeah.
And maybe just one other thing about this. He set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it. Just emphasizes again, he wasn't just looking for knowledge, for one-upmanship, that I know more than the next guy. That's always a danger, that you can have the wrong motives to study. So you have all the answers. So in the Bible study, you're the one who's always speaking, and you know you can answer all the questions. I think we have to really guard our hearts in that. That's how sinful we are. We can take something as glorious as the Bible and still make it about us.
Yeah. So maybe let's go there. So study the law of the Lord and do it. Because I think a lot of people, like you rightfully said, they study the law so that they can teach. But that's just, like you said, the pride of, I want to sound clever, or I know, so I want to teach you before you actually do it. So what would that look like?
Yeah, so that's a good point, because it says he set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel.
Mm.
You have to ask the question, why did he want to teach?
Yeah.
I don't think he wanted to teach just so he could show people how clever he was.
Mm.
You see in Ezra chapter 9 where he pulls his hair out because he's so grieved that God's people are not obeying God's statutes and rules.
Mm.
So he had a heart for God, and he wanted to teach people so that they would follow God. I've often said that I think a pastor has to have three loves. He must love God, he must love God's word, and he must love God's people.
Mm.
If you keep those three things together, then your motive for teaching is going to be right, because you want to honor God, you want to rightly divide his word, and you want to help his people. So he wanted to help Israel to be holy.
Huh. Yeah.
That must drive our desire to teach. Because you're right.
Yeah.
There's a lot of perverse motives to be a teacher.
Mm. Mm. And we've seen so many teachers fall.
Yeah.
Which I kind of want to go there, but not, maybe not. But is that the case, maybe, to saying, okay, hang on, you study to teach, not study to do first.
Yeah.
Because in my mind, I mean, I've come to you for over, 18 years, 19 years, and asked you questions. Because I've seen you study and do, and then you'll teach. You can only teach when people see you doing, right?
Yeah. I think effectively, you can only teach over the long haul if people see you doing.
Yeah.
I think it goes back to motive. Why do you want to teach? Do you want to teach so you can be on the platform? You can be the well-known teacher, the clever guy? What do you want to teach? Because you really want to help people to know Christ, to be conformed to his image.
Yeah.
That motive is huge.
Yeah, yeah. Maybe just quickly talk about, I know years ago, I don't know if you preached through it, or maybe I was sitting in your shepherd school class, but during this time, Ezra and Nehemiah time, they actually called in all the kids, right? From age 5 or something?
Yeah.
To sit under the teaching of the law?
Everyone who could understand.
Mm.
I think it's Ezra 3. Everyone who could understand, they read for a fourth part of the day. Yeah, and they read God's word for hours, and it says, all those who could understand, and it talks about children.
Okay. So, yeah, maybe help some of the listeners, maybe they're not in ministry. How could they apply this? Because I do think you can, you should apply all scripture to all people. So in ministry, yes, study the word, be in the word, like we said, do the word and then teach the word. But let's broaden the circle a little bit, maybe like that. So Ezra knew the need there that, hey, kids, you should also be taught.
Mm-hmm.
So how could parents maybe study, do, and teach them?
So I think let's talk about husbands first of all. Husbands should be students of the word.
Yeah.
Not to be scholars, but they need to be spending time in God's word. They should be theologically sharp enough to give leadership. Doesn't mean that their wife's not going to have sometimes more answers than they do.
Yeah.
But I think it's really important that I've seen this. The temptation is men have really smart, zealous wives, and they do all the Bible studies, and the husband's sometimes just clueless.
Yeah.
I don't think that's how God's designed it. I think that they learn together.
Yeah.
And that's vital. So I think taking responsibility to read good books.
Mm.
It's not just opening the Bible and studying the Bible. I mean, that's a great thing.
Yeah.
But we need, I have hundreds, if not thousands of tools, of books that help me to learn things. I think that's true in the home. Mm. As husbands, as fathers, reading good books, being able to instruct your children.
Yeah.
But all of that with the goal that I want to help my children know the Lord. So Deuteronomy 6, in everyday talk, they're speaking the statutes and the rules of God.
Yeah.
They're teaching their children the word of God. So I think fathers, husbands need to be learning truth so they can guide the home. Mm. Mothers as well.
Yeah.
Mothers need to know God's word.
Yeah.
They're impacting the little ones who are, they sometimes have more exposure to them than the father.
Mm.
Using that time to point them.
Yeah. By the way, it's Nehemiah 8, verse 2.
Yeah.
So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month.
And it's interesting, chapter 9, again, they have a great amount of repentance that comes forth.
Yeah. So you always taught me Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, Daniel 9. Those are the repentant prayers. Those,
right?
Easy to remember.
Yeah.
And that, clearly you see that. So he teaches, and there's repentance.
Yeah.
And purification and holiness that comes from that.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. So how would, obviously, the home needs to be prepared to receive the word well. And again, thinking of fathers, do not provoke your children. If you learn the word and teach it without doing it, you're going to provoke them.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. We are to do it.
Yeah.
And lots of young people get turned off by their parents who they hear the truth, but they don't see it being lived out. And I think that's a huge responsibility, is to do it.
Yeah.
And when you don't do it, preach the gospel by asking for forgiveness, repenting, and moving on.
Yeah, yeah. What are some of the practical tools to study? And then also, how do you in your personal life do what you study? Let me start with, how do you study?
Okay.
So you read the word, you've said you read books, you read commentaries on the word. I know there are several podcasts that explain certain texts. I'm listening to one on the Psalms at the moment, really good. There's a 3-minute one from Sinclair Ferguson that explains some theology. It's like 3-minute podcast episodes, which is great. So they can do all of that.
Yeah.
But now you've done the study, you've prepared your heart. How do you do it? That's always the kind of the crunchy one where it's like, okay, but how do you do what I just read?
Yeah, so you remember the Nike slogan and you just do it.
Just do it.
I remember my pastor used to say, God will never give you more light than the light you're currently obeying. So I think as you're studying God's word and you come across a truth that you need to implement, it might be something you need to repent of, it might need something you need to stop doing or start doing.
Yeah.
Then you just do that to the best of your ability, relying on the Lord.
Yeah.
But again, guarding against the theoretical nature. So let's say I'm teaching through 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 about giving, and I'm not giving. That's hypocritical.
Yeah.
I need to be doing that.
Yeah.
If I'm preaching through a passage that exhorts pray without ceasing, and I'm not doing that, somehow that's going to be, I think that impacts a guy's ministry. If the people don't watch his life in every moment, but if I'm preaching on something and not doing it, it's going to probably lack power.
Yeah.
It's going to lack integrity.
Yeah.
So I think whenever you're learning a truth, I need to do this.
Yeah.
Then by the grace of God, lean on him and do it.
Yeah. And I wonder just in the context of this as well, but doing and teaching, it's almost like if you've done it, and you use what you've done in an example while you're teaching, it carries more weight.
Yeah.
Of saying, hey, kids, I read this part in scripture, and this morning I need to repent because when I read the scripture, I realized I've been doing it for the last 2 years.
Right.
Please forgive me. So they was teaching, but they can clearly hear and see, okay, but, or they come to you and say, Dad, you've changed.
Yeah, right.
Or your wife says, man, what's going on in your life? Yeah. Or the elders or whoever, that's like, man, you guys have changed. What's going on here? And then you teach out of the doing, right? Is that the...
Yeah. And I think in our own church, we've been through a lot of reformation. And that was simply a matter of, we studied God's word. This is what it says. So therefore, we need to do it.
Yeah.
So if you're publicly saying, this is what the Bible says about corporate worship.
Yeah.
Well, there's no excuse. We need to do it.
Yeah.
Whatever the issue is. But that's how Reformation comes about. Mm. Taking God's word seriously, taking Him seriously, and then just doing it.
Yeah. Yeah. And then doing it through, or maybe your doing is the teaching, almost.
Yeah, it accompanies it.
Yeah. Yeah. Any last words, Doug?
No, it's a great verse. It's a challenging verse.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So prepare your heart, study God's law or His word, do it and teach it.
Amen. Yeah.
Good. Any other questions that you want to send in like these ones, please send them in and we'll just happily discuss them. Hope this was fruitful and we will hear from you soon.
Help further the work of Imprint by sharing this podcast with someone who might benefit from it or by rating and reviewing it in your favorite podcast catcher. Visit imprinton.org for more resources and information about the ministry.